There were so many things to look at. And I know our brother Greg does part 1 to 6 on all of his discourses. So what I'm doing is just going to give you an overview of it, and you've all got homework. You can work out all the extra parts that could have been in the discourse. But the Levites, a shadow of good things to come. It may be said that the Levites are interesting and of some historical significance. But what value do they have to the study of them for the Bible students in the 21st century? That's a long time ago that they were there. What purpose? I feel there are at least two verses that give us an indication. And the first one is in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, where it says, "The law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offered continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near." And of course, when we study the Bible, we realize how many chapters of the law related to the Levites, to the priests, and to the services. And the second one to me is the words of Paul. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Let us take a few moments to look at the history of the tribe of Levi. Levi was the third son born to Jacob and Leah. We remember she was his first wife and was one of the 12 sons whose families made up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Levi was born to Leah, who was struggling with the knowledge that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved her. And Leah's desire was, now that she had borne him a third son, that he may come closer to her. And it reads, "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore I name him Levi.'" When Jacob was dying, we read that Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves together that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." To each son he gave a blessing and gave them an insight into the future history of each family. Of special interest are the words to Simeon and to Levi. And we read, "Their swords were implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, and for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel." And this was what Jacob told them would happen, and they were fulfilled when we remember that the tribe of Simeon was basically absorbed into the middle of the tribe of Judah, and that the tribe of Levi was not given land as a nation. It was given 48 cities that were assigned throughout the land. So we see that Jacob had to be inspired in the words that he used. As Christians, we too often have pasts which to the world around us makes us unlikely candidates in their view to be called by God. And Paul states, "You were dead in your trespasses and in sin, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That was the same charge against Levi and Simeon. There are many also who feel that they are not good enough to be called by God. There is a time when we have to make a stand, and this was the same thing that the tribe of Levi had to do. They had to make a decision to stand with the Lord. And the occasion was when Israel made a golden calf and worshipped it. We remember this. And the people around said, "This is our God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." This was not that God. This was but a golden image against all of God's laws. Moses had been on the mountain, we remember, receiving the commandments of God, and he was returning to the camp with Joshua when they heard the singing and saw the dancing around the golden calf. Moses challenged the people, "Who is for the Lord? Come to me. Who is for the Lord? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Our Lord tells us that there will be a time when we have to stand, and we're told that therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So there comes that time when we have to, like the Levites, say, "God, we stand with you." The separation of the tribe of Levi is recorded by the Lord, is recorded in Numbers 3:11-13, where it says, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I have taken the Levites from amongst the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb amongst the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." It is important to note that it was God that did the choosing. They didn't hold an election amongst the tribes of Israel and say, "Who will be our priests? Who will do this?" No, it was God's decision. He decided that the tribe of Levi, and I feel because of this stand at the golden calf, would be the ones that would replace those of the firstborn of Egypt that had been saved when the angel of death went through the land. Like the Levites, the church is called by the Heavenly Father to come and to know him and his Son Jesus. And we are told, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus also gives us the reason why many do not believe his word, not only at the first advent, but right down through this gospel age. And he says, "No one can come to me, or really come to know me, unless it has been granted him from the Father." So again we see that it is clear that it is the Father that does the choosing of who he will draw. There were not enough Levites to cover all the firstborn. And I think there is a little picture in this. God therefore decreed, "For the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels piece per head." It is interesting that that was the amount of money that was required to redeem the firstborn when they were to be offered to God. They were to be offered to God. They could, then the family could put forward the money that gave to the Lord. This to me shows that the ransom for mankind had to be absolutely equal. It had to be a perfect life for a perfect life, that our Heavenly Father's justice does not let the scales be out of balance. The church also, to me, replaced the Levites as the chosen of God when the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. And this is recorded in Acts where it says, "But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God was spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." It's just interesting that when we look at it, the golden calf was to me a blaspheming of God back in the wilderness. That was the same charge here, you know, that we have here, that they were unworthy, they were blaspheming the Son of God. For the church to be reckoned worthy, though, it requires the blood of Christ to make up for the shortfall of all of us who are part of fallen man. This is also the lesson in the fact that all Israel were to have been priests of God. And we read about that, though they made a promise. And the promise was, now then, from God he made an offer to them, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession amongst all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the sons of Israel. I have a feeling Israel answered our Heavenly Father without counting the cost. Because we read, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They could not keep this promise. We remember that. We too have to keep our promise to follow our Lord and Master, not for a short time, but for the rest of our lives. And I think that was the mistake that they made. They did not look at what they had to do. We have to make our commitment. And we are told, and I think we have to be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, where he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who loved his appearing." It's not a decision that we will obey God and follow his master, follow our master for this week and then have 4 or 5 weeks off and then another week. No, it is a life commitment that we make. And that is what the Lord had asked of the tribe of Israel. Let us have a look at the divisions of the tribe of Israel. We had Aaron and his sons were chosen to serve the nation of Israel as priests, with Aaron being chosen as the high priest. Just one little point here. When we look at it, if we remember back to that golden calf, who moulded it? Do you remember? Aaron. So to me, this is where the Heavenly Father is able to take what was not good and make it of use to him. But it required the sacrifices. And I think then we come down to the point with the high priest. Then he, Moses, poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him, and we realize there were sacrifices that had to be done as well. But then we came to the priesthood, and to me it is interesting, it is Aaron's sons. And we read there, he also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses poured some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. Just that one verse could be an entire discourse or study, but we don't have time today. It's then interesting to me that the Levites, the remaining group, were also divided into different divisions. And the first ones that we have is the sons of Kohath. And they were the nearest of the kin to the priests. And they held from the first the highest offices. Now their duties involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, and the screens and all of the services concerning them. So this was one family had that work. We come down, and the next group that's mentioned is the sons of Gershon. And they had the work of carrying the tent hangings and the curtains. And we read that they were to carry the curtains of the tabernacle and of the tent of the meetings and its covering and the coverings of the porpoise skin that is on top of it and the screens for the doorway of the tent of the meeting, the hangings of the court, the screen of the doorway of the court, gate of the court, which is around the tabernacle, and the altar, and their cords, and all the equipment for their service, all that is to be done, they shall perform. We then came to the heavy, burdened items, and that was the boards, the bars, and the pillars of the tabernacle, and they fell to the sons of Merari. Now, this is the duty of their loads for all their service in the tent of the meeting. The boards of the tabernacle and its bars and its pillars and its sockets and the pillars around the court and their sockets and their pegs and their cords with all their equipment and with all their service. This is the interesting bit to me. And you shall assign every man by name the item that he is to carry. So we see the absolute control that our Heavenly Father had. Everything he set up, right down to Moses, you had to name them there to carry this item, that item. Oh, sorry. My apologies. Sometimes technically it doesn't work as well as it should. The Levites, however, were under the direction of Aaron and the sons. We have seen that each division had their specific purpose, and the high priest and the priests also had separate and distinct duties. The high priest alone was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would be wearing his gorgeous priestly vestments. He would enter the temple before all of the people, and then he would lay them aside. But the people outside didn't know this. All they saw was him go in with his garments on. So he would lay them aside and assume only his garments in secret. He would enter the Holy of Holies alone and make expiation, sprinkling the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat and offering up incense. Resuming his splendid robes, he would then reappear before the people, who had no idea, really, of what he had done. They may have smelt the incense, but they saw really nothing else. If you wish to look more, Leviticus 16. He had another very important role, and that was the Urim and Thummim. And someone may have found out all the answers to how this works, but I can't. They have so little information. But we read, "You shall put on the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall carry the judgments of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." I think the beautiful picture that it had to be over his heart. It had to be a full heart decision to what that judgment was in each case. The priests, they had duties, and they had to watch over the fires of the altar of the burnt offering to keep it burning. And Brother Dover brought out the fact that could not be stopped. It had to be continual. They also had to feed the golden lamp and sire outside the veil with oil. It was not allowed to go out. We had it nicely covered. They had to offer the morning and the evening sacrifices. They had a very special and very important job of teaching the children the statutes of the Lord. But they also had another point. They had to prepare the ark and the vessels of the sanctuary by covering them with the purple of the scarlet cloth. Why? Because the Levites were not allowed to see it. So when they were going to carry them, they had to be covered. Other duties, interestingly, included blowing the trumpets to signal the start of each day's march. And Brother David brought up the two silver trumpets and to where they fitted in. And I think this is a little lesson. They blew them to signal the start of the march. And, of course, in the cities of refuge, it was their responsibility to make the decision to whether the death of someone was manslaughter or murder. And we know if it was murder, then it was a life for a life. If it was manslaughter, they had to stay in the place. To me, the interesting point is that the Levites stood between the people and the priesthood. And they could not do the sacrifices, they could not burn the incense, nor see the holy things until they were covered. And we read that in Numbers 4 and 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy objects and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, so that they will not touch the holy objects and die. These are the things in the tent of the meeting which the sons of Kohath shall are to carry. Yet they came nearer than the people. They alone struck the tent in the marching, carried its parts, pitched it again. And we read that they formed that barrier between the tabernacle and the sons of Egypt and of Israel, and that's recorded in Numbers 1 and 53. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. When in the promised land, they were spread out throughout the land, and the reverence of the people for them was heightened, as we remember, with the setting up of the cities of refuge. The tabernacle was the sign of the presence of God amongst the people, this unseen God to them. So the Levites were greatly privileged in being servants of the unseen God. There appears to be a conflict when it comes to the age requirements. This, I always thought I knew this one until I came to study, and we came across the fact that Numbers 8 and 24 reads, This is what applies to the Levites from 25 years. I thought, whoa, wait on. I don't think this is right. Let's have a look. From 25 years and upwards, they shall enter to perform the service in the land of the tent, in the work of the tent of meeting. But when we go to Numbers 4, 3, 25, 35 and 47, what do we have? They all read, from 30 years and upwards even to 50 years, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. Well, it was interesting looking, and I came across two explanations. One is from Jamison Fawcett and Brown, who states, they entered on their work in their 25th year as pupils and probationers under the superintendence and direction of their senior brethren, and at 30 they were admitted to the full discharge of their official functions. Then we come to Smith's dictionary, who says, no, their work needed mature strength, so their service began not until 30 years of age, with a previous probation of 5 years. It's just interesting that they didn't go into military service, but the military service started at 20 years. So their service ceased at 50 years. To me, it is interesting that they then remained on as guidance and assistance to the younger. Now, King David gives credence to Smith's thoughts, and it says, there were the sons of Levi doing work for the service of the house of the Lord from 20 years and upwards. So we're now getting even younger. But I think there was a reason. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. Also, the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all of the utilities for it, utensils for its service. However, so I think this was the point. They no longer had to have that strength that was required to carry it around. So this was where it started. However, I feel there is a reason for that first 5 years. I like the thought of that 5 years to me is us during this gospel age. We are in training. We are learning through our experiences how to become sympathetic priests. And that the millennial age is when our duty really begins. We have done the probation. We then, if we are successful, we will then be serving. We now look at their inheritance. The Levites were to have no territorial possessions. They were wholly consecrated to the service of the Lord, and thus Jehovah was their inheritance. And we are told, you shall have no inheritance. They shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion amongst them. I am their portion, and your inheritance amongst the sons of Israel. So they received no land. They received the cities, but no land. And then we have, instead they were to receive from the other tribes the tithes of the produce of the land. For the tithes of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I am giving to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance amongst the sons of Israel. We too have no inheritance in this world. We look to a heavenly inheritance offered to those who accept Christ in this age. The type and antitype can easily be identified as they are described in the New Testament, so it makes it much easier when it's explained to us. And we see that the high priest Aaron, of course, pictured Christ. And again, the Lord, the Heavenly Father was the one that did the choosing. For we are told, for every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, and no one takes this honour to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So again, it is the Heavenly Father that does the choosing. We also have a couple of other verses. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. To me, this may be the reason that God took Aaron, who had committed the sin of having the molten calf, and made him the high priest, because in his judgments he knew how far he'd gone from God. So he had an idea. And of course with our Lord, that wasn't the point, but he went through the 3.5 years on the earth to learn what we went through. And then we have the other beautiful verse in Hebrews 9:11, but when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. We have a look at the priests, the sons, which to me picture the bride. We read that like the priests, that we are to make sacrifices. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we are told that they will become part of the first resurrection, where the second death will not have power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign 1,000 years. But what do the Levites represent in the millennium? We see that the Levites were all set aside by God to serve him, and that they had no inheritance in the land, the same as the priests didn't, although they did not do the sacrifices or have access to the holies. But they did have the privilege of assisting the priests. They played the instruments and sang in the tabernacles and the temple. During the gospel age, our Heavenly Father is also calling out a people for his name to be his children. They have made a sacrifice, a covenant of sacrifice, and aspire to the high calling. However, not all become more than conquerors, the bride, but become part of the great multitude. Let us turn to Revelations. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and of kindreds, and of people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hand. And one of the elders answered, saying, "What are these who are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne, or in view of the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all of their tears." They had accepted Christ's sacrifice and had set their sights on things above. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. And we also read, for their citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait, for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have been distracted by the world, but not to the extent of producing no fruit. In the explanation of the parable of the sower, our Lord states that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things entered in and choked the word, and it became unfruitful. But the next verse tells us they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. I'm going to suggest to you that to be the bride requires 100-fold. We have to give everything to the Lord. I just feel that the other levels are more likely to be of the great multitude. And we saw that the Levites had different levels of service. And that to me is the picture there. In conclusion, the high priest was chosen by God. The priests and the Levites were chosen by God. Their positions and duties were set out by God. Our high priest was chosen by God. Our positions and duties are set out by God, and the bride and the great multitude are chosen by God. My prayer for each and every one of you, and also for myself, is that we will put forward our best efforts for the rest of our earthly lives to achieve the goal of the heavenly calling, awaiting on the Heavenly Father to grant us our reward as He sees fit. And may God add His blessing. Thank you.